This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Amazing, amazing. How's everyone doing? Good, good. Welcome to church. My name is Harmon, one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to continue in our series called Receipts. It's been good so far, hey? It's been so good. And you're probably wondering, what the heck is behind me right now? All right, and I have a story behind this giant receipt, okay? In 2019, all right, my favorite designer, all right, Virgil Abloh, had a collab with IKEA. Okay, and so Virgil, he's this Christian, and he's since passed, but he had this crazy collab that he does. Normally, he works with like Louis Vuitton, Off-White, and these crazy brands that I can't afford. And but then there was this moment, I got a notification on my phone, and it said, Virgil Abloh is doing a drop with IKEA. And how many people are IKEA people? Anyone? Okay, some of you, who hates IKEA? Anyone in here? That's me, okay? I go with my wife every single week. We go once a week to IKEA. Yes, you're wondering why. I'm wondering the same thing. All right, we go to IKEA, and I don't know why. I know there's arrows on the ground to like show you the way through, and like you're supposed to just follow them, but somehow I always think I can get through it faster because I just get a little bit of anxiety walking through there, so I take a shortcut, and then I just loop around, and then I just try to like sense the smell of meatballs, and I always end up back at the kitchen, and I just have meatballs twice every time we go to IKEA. First we walk in, and then once when I get lost and I want to find my way back to the meatballs. But that's what happens to me when I go to IKEA. But I was at this drop, I was in Edmonton, I heard about this, so I decided, you know what, I'm gonna go. And one of my friends said, hey man, like, I know you're kind of new to like these whole like drops thing, and like he said, you got to show up early. And I said, well, how early do I go? Like, I think IKEA opens at 9 o'clock. He said, you should probably get there at 3 a.m. I said, are you serious? There's no way I'm going at 3 a.m. He said, no, like if you want to get anything from this drop, you need to go at 3 a.m. So me and him got out of bed, 3 a.m, we go to IKEA, okay? I hate going to IKEA in general, but 3 a.m, we go to IKEA, and there is thousands of people lined up outside IKEA to get something from this drop. And so luckily, we were there at 3 a.m, so we were like probably the 50th people in through the door, but over the next, whatever it was, 6 hours, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people lining up around the block, the entire parking lot's filled, and I was able to grab this, okay? And I went home, and I said, babe, this wasn't what I wanted to get, but this was the only thing that was left there. And she said, I said, can we display it? And she said, absolutely not. And so this has been in my garage over the last 4 houses that we've lived in. It's just been in the garage, wrapped up, waiting. And I said, today is the day. This is the reason. This series was the reason I bought this giant IKEA receipt. Because we're in a series called Receipts. Isn't that amazing? It has nothing to do with my sermon. Has no prop. Like, this is it. This is, I had to take it out because I said, babe, if I don't take it out now, it'll be in our garage for the rest of our lives. Anyways, that is my giant receipt, okay? But it is actually worth something. It's worth about $700, which is, yeah, wild, right? It's a piece of art now, and since he's passed, the value has gone up. And so if you want to buy it from me, I'll be selling it in the lobby after the service. My wife would appreciate that. But welcome to our series Receipts. If you've missed the last 2 weeks, Pastor Jess has been leading us through just questions. We have 4 questions that we're walking through. And so the first week we talked about the reliability of the Bible. And like Pastor Jess said last week, spoiler alert, it is reliable, right? It is reliable. And then last week, it was one of my favorite messages from Pastor Jess. She talked about the resurrection of Jesus. And, it reminded me of this story that actually I wanted to share today. And when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, this is like the linchpin in Christianity. If the resurrection did not happen, then Christianity is futile. Those are the words of Paul. And so it's the most, one of the most important things. And it was an amazing message last week where we got to see why the resurrection is real, why it's true, and what are some of the arguments against it. But I was reminded, I took a trip to the Holy Land a couple years back, and I was reminded of the day that we went to go look at the tombs of Jesus. Now, you might be wondering, tombs? That's because there's actually multiple tombs that claim to be the place where Jesus was buried, and scholars aren't fully sure exactly where Jesus would have been buried. But I remember we were on the bus And there's this sweet old lady who was also on the trip. And our tour guide was a Jewish man. He wasn't a Christian, all right? And so it was actually really good, though, because he was able to give us some of the Jewish context for kind of the space and the area. And so we're on the way to one of the tombs. And he says, we're going to this one because this is the one that I think would most likely have been the tomb of Jesus. And this lady starts to, as we're on the way there on the bus, starts to just grill our tour guide. Like, well, how do you know? Like, what's the proof? Can you show me how do you know this is where Jesus was buried? And she started to get really animated and started huffing and puffing and just all of a sudden got like really frenzied. And in the height of her asking these questions to the tour guide, she goes, well, how do you know? How do you know this is where Jesus was buried? Did they find his bones? And this Jewish man who's not a Christian kind of like looks over at me and he smirks and he says, ma'am, you're a Christian, right? And she goes, yes. And he goes, well, then that means you believe in the resurrection. That means there are no bones. And you could see the blood leave this lady's face like so quickly. And she was just like, oh my gosh. It was insane, right? But it's this moment that we all probably have. And Pastor Jess talked about it last week where we are in search for truth, right? We all want to know that the things that we put our trust in and believe in have a backing, that there's proof behind them. You know, what she was really saying was, show me the receipts. Show me the proof. What is the proof that Jesus was actually buried here? We want the proof. And when it comes to our faith or anything important, proof is important. We want to put our faith in things that are true. And so today in our series, we're going to be continuing and we're going to be answering a question, is that do all paths lead to God? Right, this is a claim that is in our culture. It's almost ingrained in how we think as Canadians that, you know, of course there's not just one way to God, right? That's what you'll hear in culture and from people. And what I want to do today is for us to anchor us in this truth, and that is that Jesus redefined inclusion and exclusion. He redefined who's included and who's excluded. In a culture where there is a lot of confusion about inclusion, who do you keep? Who do you let go? Who do you include? Who do you cancel? Before culture was having that conversation, Jesus was also speaking into it. And he reveals to us a redefinition of inclusion and exclusion. Right off the top, I want you to see it here, that Jesus came to include us in his kingdom. He did. He came to include you in his kingdom. See, Jesus came to seek spiritually lost people. You know, those who might have a confused faith, who've made a mistake or who've made a mess of life. And he came to save spiritually lost people, not to condemn them. He came to save. And so Jesus redefined inclusion and exclusion, and he included people and he excluded sin. That was his role. That's what he was trying to do. And I want you to catch this real quick. When you exclude people, you exclude God. And when you include sin, you exclude God. And so my prayer for you today is twofold. I think there's probably two types of people in this room. And the first group would be the followers of Jesus, Christians. And my prayer today for you is that he would restore the joy of your salvation in Christ. That maybe you felt like your faith has dried up a little bit. Maybe you felt like, man, I don't know if I believe this. I don't know if this is for me. Maybe you felt dry or calloused. And my prayer for you today that God would just reveal the joy of your salvation. That you would realize that God is there, that he is real. And then my second prayer would be for the second group of people who might be spiritually unresolved. And my prayer for you would be that God would awaken you to the joy of salvation through Jesus. That you would come to know him. There's nothing better than coming to know who Jesus is. Luke 19:10 says this, for the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and save the lost. That was his heart from the start. And so as we look at this topic, do all paths lead to God? Does every religion lead to God? Are we all just on the same pathway that leads to one end goal? Or is there differences between these faiths? Is there differences between these beliefs? And we're going to look at that today. And as we go to that, we're going to start with the nature of truth. And so let's start with the foundation of truth itself. In our culture, truth often feels subjective. People say what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. But is that how truth works? I don't know. See, you know, if one person says the sky is blue and another person says the sky is green, they cannot both be correct, right? Truth is exclusive by nature. By nature. It corresponds to reality, not to personal preference. Now, there probably is a little bit of subjective truth, right? Like, my wife and I went to Made by Marcus a couple weeks ago in the middle of winter, which I still don't understand, for ice cream. And, you know, she said, what's your favorite flavor? And I said, well, the best flavor is chocolate. That's the best flavor, right? Who agrees? Okay? That's just the truth. That's just the truth. The best flavor is chocolate. Okay? No, she looks at me and she goes, vanilla. And I said, typical. You're a vanilla person. I'm a chocolate person. Some of you guys like the mixture, which that just feels like a cardinal sin. That's just like a weird, those things should not happen together, right? Some of you guys are cookies and cream. Some of you would say the best flavor is X, right? Those are subjective truths maybe. Those are subjective things that change from person to person to person to person. But when it comes to reality, right? And when it comes to truth claims, there is objective truth. It cannot be subjective. And, you know, a couple years ago, I had this little book that I got. And maybe you guys are in a book club or you like to read. And it was like a Choose Your Own Adventure book. Have you guys ever read any of those, a Choose Your Own Adventure book? Okay, if you don't know what that is, I didn't know what it was either. But basically what you do is you open the book and you get to be the character, right? And so you read to page one, to page two, and then a decision comes up. And you get to make the decision for the characters. You know, if they're going to go right, you go to page three. If they're going to go left, you go to page four. And so you get to decide what the characters do, and you get to work through the book differently, and the stories change depending on what you choose for the characters. They're kind of interesting books. But I found one that was a philosophical book talking about worldviews. And so what you would do is you'd give this book to somebody, and you'd say, hey, just answer the questions that it asks you, and it would kind of root you through to what your worldview was. And when I talk about worldview, what I'm talking about is the lens that you use. You know, I'm wearing glasses today, and there's a subscription on this. Subscription? No, prescription. This is why I didn't become a doctor. And there's a prescription on this, and it changes how I see. It takes blurry things and puts them into focus. And that's kind of what your worldview does. It's the lens that you wear and see the world through. And so I gave this book to my sister, and I was like, I'm just interested. And really, it was for me. I was kind of like a little nerd, and I wanted to have like kind of more philosophical like conversations with her and just about religion and about faith. And so I gave this book to her, and I said, just tell me what you end up with, what your worldview is. And, you know, my sister, she's kind of agnostic, probably leaning towards atheism. And so she does the book, and she answers the questions, and she finally gets to the page which her worldview is postmodernist, okay? And if you were like me and you skipped that class in philosophy, I'm just going to remind you what postmodernism is. It's this idea, and the core belief of it is that truth is relative, right? It's kind of like that what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, and we'll just go on our merry way. And so she gets postmodernist, okay? And I wasn't surprised by that. I'm like, no, I know that's your belief. That's what you believe in. You're leaning towards atheism. You don't believe there's objective truth there. And so that makes sense. And then I took that same book and I gave it to my Christian friends, my young adult friends who were my peers. And they got the exact same worldview. And I stepped back for a second and I went, whoa. What's happening here? Either my sister is somehow adopting a Christian worldview, or the opposite is happening, that my friends are adopting a non-Christian, postmodernist worldview. And the latter was true, that my friends were actually slipping away from a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview. And this started to like really start to like mess with my brain and go, wait a second, what is happening? How, you say you believe in Jesus, but you don't believe in truth, like objective truth, like you don't think he's the only way. And it began to open up some conversations for me to try to figure out, okay, what do I believe? How do I think? I need to relook at this. What do my friends believe? And this applies to faith as well, right? All religions cannot be true at the same time. And it's because they make contradictory claims. See, Christianity teaches that salvation is through grace by faith, through Jesus Christ. You know, Islam emphasizes a works and submission to Allah, right? It's a works-based religion. You know, Hinduism speaks about karma and reincarnation, and same with Sikhism. And so these are fundamentally different beliefs. They have different truth claims. And so fundamentally, they can't all be the same. They don't align. They superficially align, right? And so when you look at them superficially and go, we all want to be good people. We all want to do the right things and be morally good. But when you get down to the root and the foundations of these faiths, they are not aligned. They are not the same. Proverbs 14:12 says this: there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And this is a hard truth for us to grapple. Sincerity does not guarantee truth. A person can be sincerely wrong. The truth is, the only truth that saves is the truth revealed in Jesus Christ. And today I'm going to walk us through why that is and why Jesus made these exclusive claims. And so let's talk about Jesus for a minute. In John 14:6, Jesus says this. He says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, this isn't just a nice metaphor. Jesus is clear. He is the way, not one of many ways. And similarly, in Acts 4:12, it emphasizes this truth. It says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." See, that Christianity is fundamentally different, that it says that there is one way, only one way. And Jesus stands up and he says, "I'm the way." It's different. And see, when I first became a Christian, this was confusing for me because I had heard about a lot of different types of Jesus. When I first became a Christian, I encountered God. I knew that he was real. And this led me to a search for truth. And many of you know my story. I grew up in a Sikh home and I became a Christian. And so for me, what the Bible and what this truth claim was asking was to abandon my old faith and embrace a new one. And so I needed to know for sure. I needed this to be 100% accurate. Because if I was going to take on my dad and my mom and say, "I don't want to follow the ways that you've led me my whole life. I want to turn a different way." This needed to be grounded in truth. It couldn't just be like this wishy-washy, it makes me feel good, or I think it's a good idea. No. I needed this to be grounded, rock solid foundation. And so I began to search out for truth. I read the entire Book of Mormon. I went undercover into the Mormon church, okay? I wished I was smart enough to record it. I feel like I would have been a millionaire. I like shaved my beard. I put on like a gold chain and I just pretended to be like, "I'm just interested in Mormonism, man." And I remember I was in a room with like 12 elders and they're just asking me questions. And I was kind of already a little bit like a Christian. So I was like, "Well, the Bible says this. Like, why do you guys say that?" Anyways, I was a weird 13-year-old. Don't ask why. I didn't do the normal things. I wasn't graffitiing the sides of churches or weird things. I was just going to Mormon church anyways. I read the Quran and I began to ask my Muslim friends. I started attending their Friday prayer gathering so that I could talk to them afterwards and go, tell me, like, what do you guys believe? And, you know, it was interesting because every person I talked to had a different kind of Jesus, right? Every single person, Islam would tell me, "Oh, well, Jesus was just, you know, he's a prophet, not just a prophet. He is the greatest prophet. Jesus was a prophet. Peace be upon him," they would say, you know? And the Mormons would say something a little bit different. And the Jehovah's Witnesses would say something a little bit different. And my atheistic friends would say, "Well, Jesus is a good teacher, man. Like, you don't have to make your whole life like about this stuff. Just like, Just take his words and then like try to live a good like Canadian life. And so everyone had this different version of Jesus, but which one was the real Jesus? The atheistic one, the Christian one, the good teacher, the prophet, or like my Bible teachers were telling me, the Son of God. And so imagine being lost in this dense forest, okay? I want you just to picture this illustration with me. You know, there are countless paths in this forest and you're lost in the middle of it, but there's only one path that leads out. Would it make sense to argue that all other paths are equally good, even if they led to dead ends? Of course not. Similarly, Jesus is not just a guide. He is the way. He is the way. And what I came to realize just in my time of searching was that I needed a savior. That I can't put my trust in other things. That my good works, as much as I want to think I'm really, really good, they're like dirty rags compared to God's standard. And so I needed a savior. And not all worldviews believe that. Not every religion is saying that you need a savior. See, the worldview is the lens that you see the world through. And the question is not whether or not that you have a worldview. It's not a case of do you have one. It's a case of do you have a truthful one or a false one. And when it comes to truth, there's kind of four main areas that we have to look at. We're going to nerd out for a little bit. Is everyone okay with that? We're going to nerd out for a little bit. There's four questions of life that every person is looking to answer. And these are the four questions: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Origin, you know, where did we come from? Meaning, why are we here? Morality, what is right and what is wrong? Destiny, where are we going? Or what happens when we die? And see, testing a worldview is absolutely essential, right? To be able to take what you know to be true and to take the truth claims of the world and to be able to test them is a key thing. And so there's two or three points that I want to highlight here. See, the classical way of testing a worldview involves three steps: logical consistency, empirical adequacy, and experiential relevance. Okay, so what does that mean? Logically consistent, right? They should not contradict themselves, right? Empirically adequate, they must be verifiable, such as, you know, we have claims like the resurrection of Jesus, the archaeological evidence for the Bible, or the Bible's historical reliability. This forms the empirical component. And three, they have to be experientially relevant. They must be relevant to our life, not just these like abstract arguments in the air detached from the real world. This has to affect us. It has to affect the way we live and who we are and our being to the core. And so in addition to these three classical tests, there's two ultimate tests of a worldview. There's correspondence and there's coherence. Correspondence, okay, refers to, I know we're getting a little bit high level here, just stick with me. Correspondence refers to how well your answers align with reality. Okay, so for example, if you came today and said, I drove to church in a red car, all right, correspondence would be, I could walk outside and I could look at that car in reality. It would be here. That's a correspondence test. I can go out there. The second test is coherence, okay, which involves ensuring that all of the answers fit together logically. So you in a courtroom, let's say you imagine you're there and, you know, someone might claim like, I didn't do the crime, okay? I didn't commit the crime. It wasn't me, all right? And the job of the judge is to figure out, okay, based off of all of the evidence, okay, even if there are truthful claims there, there are statements that must be consistent and coherent when pieced together to evaluate the credibility, all right? If he says, I didn't do it, but there's a video of him doing it, okay, hold on a second, right? That's not coherent. Your story doesn't line up. And so it needs to there needs to be correspondence and there needs to also be coherence. But like I want to make an important point here that often is overlooked sometimes. See, a worldview can be systemically flawed. This means that the entire system is flawed and you don't need to analyze every detail or recognize it. You know, this is why like some people will say to you, well, like you haven't looked at every single belief in the world. You haven't like gone to the ends of the world and found like every single belief. So how can you say Christianity is true and the only way when you haven't even looked at all the different religions. You've only looked at the top four. So the truth is that we can actually look and analyze at the core of worldviews, and if there is error in them, then that gives us a good hint that there is something systemically wrong with the worldview. So you don't need to analyze every detail or to recognize it. If something central in the worldview is incorrect, it signals deeper issues. So for example, the Quran claims that Jesus did not die on the cross, that it only appeared so. However, Jewish historians, Greek historians, Roman historians, Christian historians unanimously affirm that Jesus did die on the cross. That is a contradiction. That is a difference in belief. And so when a book makes that kind of false claim, it raises concerns about the systemic flaws within that worldview. Denying the death of Jesus Christ undermines a key aspect of Christianity and the historical accuracy of his life. And so it's almost like you can start to smell something. Man, something's fishy there. What's up with that? This book that came 1,400 years later is claiming something that is totally different than all the other historians are saying. Man, I have a hard time putting my trust in that. I do. And I read it. And so a worldview has to demonstrate logical consistency, empirical adequacy, experiential relevance, correspondence to the truth, and coherence as a unified system. That it doesn't matter what you open up to, that there's truth there. And what I found in my research, in my time on this earth, is that Christianity is the only one that answers all of those questions. It's the only one. If a worldview contains systemic flaws, it serves as a warning sign that the rest of the claims may be unreliable, but Christianity is different. And this is why I value the Christian faith. It corresponds to reality. It coheres as a worldview. It's logically consistent. It can be tested and provides relevance to the most vital aspects of life. Christianity provides the coherent answers to all of these areas. It teaches us that we were created by God, that our purpose is to glorify him, that morality is grounded in his character, and that our destiny is eternal life with Jesus. And this is a good truth, but it can be a hard one. It can be a hard one when you have people in your life that you care about who don't believe it. You know, when I close my eyes, I see my brother, I see my mom, my dad, my sister. And I think, oh man, I wish they would come to know Jesus. That's my heart for them. Because I can say these things in a nice fancy way. We can make it sound good and smart. But at the end of the day, when the rubber meets the road, it's a hard truth that Jesus is the only way. But I would not have staked my life on it if it wasn't true. I wouldn't have. Man, I much rather like the other way, that all paths lead to God, that I don't have to worry about my family or the people around me, that every path leads to God. So it doesn't matter. Man, that'd be a much easier truth to swallow. But if it's not the truth, then you're just tricking yourself. You know, and so some of my friends, I can hear them already, my atheist friends, would kind of, you know, peep up here and go, well, I don't believe in any of these religions. You know, I think all of them are wrong. I don't think God is real. You know, and if you're out there today, as a maybe you're looking at atheism as an option, I want to say to you today that atheism, it doesn't hold. You know, and you can look at history for this. You know, a lot of my friends would say to me, you know, well, look at how much harm religion has caused. Look at how much wrong has been done in the world in the name of religion or in the name of faith. But man, look at how much has been done in the name of atheism. You know, look at the 20th century alone, okay? In a contrast, a world without God, you know, as advocated by leaders like Mao and Stalin, has led to immense suffering. 60 million people each that they murdered. It makes the Holocaust look tame, as one theologian said. Makes it look tame. Without a moral anchor, human value is lost, and the consequences are devastating. The 20th century became the bloodiest century under the rule of atheism. And so when you wonder why the West is so weirded out by communism, you're like, okay, I get it, I kind of understand. There's some history there. Under no other regime have more people been killed than the atheistic worldview. And so we all have people around us who need to know who God is. For me, it's my family. I don't know who it is for you. People in your life who you look at and see and go, you know what? I would love for them to come to know Jesus. You know, and I was thankful. For me, when I came to church, I had an experience with God that kind of opened my eyes. That I actually sensed a real God who moves. His spirit was in the room and I could sense him. And that's what led me on a search for truth. That it was actually the experiential that led me towards looking at these truths and wondering, which way is the way? Which way do I need to actually follow? And this is a difficult truth for us to wrestle with, that there is only one way. There's only one way. And so if you're out there today, I want you to know that God is real, that he longs to know you, to have a relationship with you. And all it takes is a step of faith. So do all paths lead to God? According to scripture, the answer is no. Jesus is the only way to the Father. This truth is not about exclusion, but it's actually about God's incredible inclusion through Jesus. This is what John 3:16 says, that for whoever believes in him will be saved in his name. That God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever. And so there's a key difference between all these other religions and Christianity. If I can simplify it for you, all these other religions, they're trying to reach up to God and trying to get to him. They're trying to do it by works, by karma. If you're a Buddhist, you're trying to remove all earthly possession, all attachments to the world so you can reach nirvana. Christianity is the only religion where God reaches down and says, you can't fix yourself. Quit trying. I will come. I will come to this earth and I will die on a cross for your sins. I will pay the price so that you can have access. Christianity is the only religion where God reaches down and saves us. And you have a need for a savior. 1 Timothy 2:4 says this, that it is God's desire that all people come to know him. It's not about being exclusive. It's not about being exclusive. Our God is inclusive. He wants all people to come to know him. But that choice is on us. Are we actually going to walk out and say, yes, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I know he is real. I accept him as my savior. I give my life to him. Or do we reject the message? So right now, I'd love for everyone just to close your eyes, bow your heads. And I'd like to lead you through something that almost every Christian has been led through. And when I was 13 years old on November 17, 2007, I said this prayer and it changed the entire trajectory of my life. And I believe for some of you today that it can do the same. And when you put your trust in Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus, your life can be transformed. And so real quick, I just want to know who's in the room. Maybe there's something in your chest right now that's just your heart is beating fast. You can sense God's spirit in the room. I want to know this is that moment for you. or you can say yes to Jesus. And I'm just going to ask, with every eye closed, every head bowed, I'm just going to ask, is there anyone in the room who wants to put their faith in Jesus? Could you just raise your hand for me? Thank you. Amazing. You can put your hands down. Why don't we all repeat this together? Repeat after me. God, I know I've messed up. And I know I've tried to do life on my own. I need you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for my sins and to rise again so that I could be free. I'm turning away from my old ways. And I'm choosing to follow you. Come into my life. Forgive me. And help me live for you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we celebrate those who just made a decision to follow Jesus for the first time? Amazing. Why don't you stand with me? Listen, these are hard truths that we are grappling with and wrestling with. They're not easy truths. But this is the moment where your faith can be renewed. That Jesus can encounter you. I'm going to invite our prayer team up. If you guys would come up. And if you made a decision for Jesus today, I want to encourage you, come up and get prayed for. But also for those of you who are in that first group, maybe you already have put your faith in Jesus, but man, something's felt dry and something's felt just callous about it. I want to encourage you to come up and get prayed for. There's a real God who wants to encounter you, who wants to walk with you, who loves you. And so the prayer team is going to be here to pray with you, and then Pastor Dave is going to come and close at the end after this song.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.